Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate primarily on our first reading and third reading, those two, and the theme for the sermon is an invitation from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, even if it's sometimes challenging for us to hear. We pray that today, as we reflect a little more deeply on it, you would speak into our hearts and minds and fill us with the gift of your Holy Spirit to guide us in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's Bible readings, among other things, are an invitation from God. And they're an invitation to come to him, an invitation to learn from him, to listen to him, and to turn our lives towards him and to live with him, to experience an abundant life with God, which is the life he wants for us. It's a pretty special invitation. And so we're going to start there and we're going to move forward from that point. It's also a very appropriate invitation on the day that little Levi has been baptized and also the day on which we're welcoming several new people to our congregation. Not sure if you know much about Levi in the Bible, but Levi in the Bible was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He became the head of a whole tribe of people called the Levites, and they were also the priests of the temple in those days. And Levi became the great-grandfather of Aaron and Moses and Miriam, very famous figures in the Bible. No pressure, Levi, but that's what he did in his life. Of course, your story, Levi, is only just beginning, and today you're only just taking up God's invitation to come to him in baptism, a very special thing. So I want to look firstly at this invitation to come. We might get our outline up there. Thanks, Ryan. So we read in Isaiah 55, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy, come eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Now, the imagery here in this reading is an ancient marketplace. And if you can imagine yourself there, you're walking through the marketplace and there's buyers and there's sellers and there's people calling out and vying for your attention. Come, come, see what I have to sell. You've probably been in a market like this, maybe overseas. It's certainly very common. I remember being in markets like this and my instinct is always just to keep my eyes forward and move as quickly as I can. Sort of like running the gauntlet on American Gladiators, you know, just get to the end as quickly as you can. But in most places in the world, and at most times of history, this is simply how a market functions. Lots of noise, lots of people buying, selling, interacting, bartering, and that's very much the imagery of our text today. So there's this voice calling out, come, come. The difference in the text is the product on offer and the price that we're called to pay for that product. Come, you who are thirsty. Come, you who have no money. There's this seller selling something, offering something without any cost. And in fact, the only prerequisite to come is to realize that we need something. Sometimes I've used the example of growing up, my mum standing at the back door and calling to my two brothers and I to come in for tea. And we'd be playing backyard cricket usually. She'd say, come in, boys, it's tea time. Come in, come in. And we'd always squeeze in a few more balls. And then we'd come because we knew that Mum had done everything and we had usually done nothing and things were ready. And we were hungry, so that helped as well. And so we'd come, we'd come. We'd answer the invitation. The only prerequisite is our need. We don't always see our spiritual need. We don't always see our spiritual hunger, our spiritual thirst. But Isaiah says it's there. It's there in every one of us. This whole needing to be filled, this thirst or hunger for the things of God. And God doesn't force us to come and he doesn't even demand us to come. He simply invites us to come. And he doesn't say to us, look, tidy up your life first and then come. And he doesn't say to us, make up for all your mistakes first and then come. And he doesn't say to us, get over all your intellectual hurdles and then come. He just says, come. And it's like with Levi this morning, you know, he comes to baptism and he comes to God and he doesn't come with any, you know, great gift to offer God. He just comes with himself. And God has a very special gift to offer him. And that's what baptism is. So we come. We come through baptism, we come through faith, we come to the Word of God. And as we come, what we find is that God invites us further and God invites us deeper into our relationship with him. With these words, listen, listen to me, eat what's good, and you'll delight in the richest of fare. Give ear, come to me, listen that you may live. I imagine it like this. You know, if you walk through Adelaide Central Markets and there's people buying and selling, not necessarily a whole lot of calling out to come over and buy, but sometimes that happens. And then sometimes you have these cooking demonstrations going on. And so you come over and you see what's happening. And you're not just there to pick up a product, but you're there possibly to learn something. And that's a bit like God. He calls us over, not just to give us something and send us away, but to go deeper, to learn, to grow. That's how it works in the marketplace of God. Now, Jesus is sometimes called a rabbi, which is a teacher. And so the idea is that Jesus has a lot for us to learn, a lot to teach us. I want to touch on our gospel reading for today, because there we learn what we hear first in Isaiah. His ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. Now, when you hear these readings, and the second reading was similar, and certainly the gospel reading too, they're pretty challenging things to hear. And that's important, because what we get in the Bible is not just sort of human ideas regurgitated over and over again, but this history of the people of God and God's comment on it, God's word in the midst of it, God's word coming to us. And Jesus uses these examples, these difficult examples in life to teach us so many things. And so today he's got these two examples. And the point he's trying to teach us is the connection between human suffering and repentance. We'll come to that in a minute. Two examples. Firstly, these Galileans. And these Galileans are people from the north who come down to the south to Jerusalem where they went to worship. And Pilate, the governor, for whatever reason, we're not told, had a bunch of them killed. So it talks about mingling their blood with their sacrifices. That's what's going on there. And then he says there's this other example, and people in these days would have known these examples. 18 people who had a tower fall on them, the Tower of Siloam. Horrible thing. And so you get these two examples, and one is an example of human sin and violence, basically, and the other is pretty much an accident or a natural disaster, maybe, that caused it. And so you think these two examples of suffering. And you could say one is similar to things that we see in our day, like war, Russia, Ukraine, right? Human violence, human sin. And then you get this other, which we could say is like natural disasters, like floodings along the East Coast or something similar. So you get suffering, which is obviously caused by human beings, and you get suffering, which is obviously not really caused by human beings, directly at least. And Jesus says there's these two examples, two kinds of suffering. Now, Jesus challenges the crowd. I mean, the crowd were aware of these events, but he challenges how they see them, how they think about them. And he says, do you think these people going through these things are any worse than the rest of us? Because this is often how we think about life. And we might not project it to people over there in Ukraine or people, you know, in Queensland or New South Wales, but we often think like this. We think, okay, if things are going well in my life, I must have done something right. If things are going badly in my life, I must have done something wrong. God must be punishing me in some way. You'd be amazed how many people think like that and say things to me along those lines. Things are going bad, I must have done something wrong to deserve it. And Jesus says, in both cases, I tell you no. I tell you no. It's not that simple. Life is not that cause and effect. You can't just equate people's suffering and their struggles with particular sins or problems that they've created for themselves. Now, Christians believe that suffering is at least partly a result of human sin. And we do talk like that, and a consequence of it. But the danger is that we draw a straight line between that person's suffering and that person's sin, and that is not just problematic, but it's incredibly hurtful and dangerous in people's lives when we draw those lines. Jesus says, no. I tell you, no, it's not that simple. We talked at a study we've got going here on Wednesday nights, we talked about the origin of suffering. What's the origin of suffering? Why does it exist at all? And we thought, is it because God allows it? Is it because the devil wants it? Is it because Adam and Eve sinned? Is it because we all do? And the answer we came up with was yes, 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 and yes. That we're all, in a sense, complicit in the problems of the world. That none of us is totally, you know, guilt-free. None of us can stand back at a distance and say, wow, their problem. Because it's our problem, too. It's part of all of us, part of each one of us, this problem that we call sin. The invitation Jesus gives is the invitation to turn, and that is to turn our thinking and turn our lives, it's what we call repentance, to see what goes on externally in the world and allow it to change us internally. And that's the challenge. Now, the invitation to repent might sound challenging, but repentance basically means to turn yourself, to reorientate yourself. So, pick up the marketplace image. You're heading through the marketplace and there's people calling for your attention, and one of them in this image is God, and you keep walking past him because you're not interested or you don't recognize him or you just don't want to hear what he has to say. And to repent then is simply to turn back. To turn back and to listen and to open yourself to what he is saying and realize what you might be missing out on by passing by him too quickly. To realize, yes, our own fallenness and our need for him, but also that he is one who can help fill that need in our lives. The invitation to come, the invitation to learn, the invitation to turn is ultimately an invitation to live. Isaiah writes, give ear, come to me, listen that you may live. Later he says, let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. To God, for he will freely pardon them. You see, a lot of people think that if we answer God's call to come to him and get involved with God and involved with his church, that somehow God's going to kind of make our lives harder and take away all the things we really enjoy, and so I don't really want to go there. But what God actually wants is to make our lives better and improve them and make them go deeper and make us more thoughtful about him and about one another and about our lives in this world. And so Jesus finishes his teaching today with this little parable of the fig tree. And you get a man who's planted a fig tree and a gardener who cares about the fig tree. And the man who's planted it says, it's not doing what I want it to do. It's not producing the fruit I expected it to produce. So what's the point of it being there? I might as well just take it out. And the gardener says, just hold on. Just give it some more time. Just show it some more care, some patience. You know, cut around it. Let the water get to the roots. Fertilize it. Look after it. Let's see what it can produce in its life. And of course, it's a picture of us, picture of all of us. And God's patience with us, because he doesn't actually want any of us to die. He doesn't want us to die physically. He doesn't want us to die spiritually. He wants us to grow. He wants us to flourish. He wants us to fruit. And he's patient, and he waits, and he encourages that to come. And it's the same for little Levi, baptized into God's family. You know, what God wants for Levi is him to just grow up, not just in the things of the world, but the things of God, to learn, to fruit, to flourish, to be the person he's created him to be. Jesus died for this. Jesus gave his life for this. He was totally innocent, the only one who's been totally innocent. And yet he had the biggest tower fall on him, the biggest flood overwhelm him, the worst attack come to him when he died on the cross. And that's why we make such a big deal about his death on the cross for us. Because we believe it's the central critical point where Jesus takes what we deserve and gives us what he has, the gift of life. He says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. And we read in Hebrews 3, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Because his invitation is so genuine. And his grace is so overwhelming. And his word is so wonderful. And his death brings us life. And his invitation brings us salvation. Let's pray that we would take it up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a God who invites us, who welcomes us, who teaches us, who challenges us, and who calls us ultimately to a new life with him, a life of forgiveness and grace and blessing. Lord, give us all that life. Fill the spiritual hunger and thirst we all have. Help us to live according to your will and your way. Show your love and grace and mercy and peace to those with whom we live. Lord, help us under the sufferings of this world to hold up, to endure, to support one another, to be kind to each other, and to be patient as you are patient with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.